You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, good evening, men. Good to be with you. Should we stand for a word of prayer? Did JC already pray?
No.
Should we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are gathered tonight in your house to seek your face, to hear your voice, and to worship you. Lord, we're also here to strengthen each other and to encourage each other and to have fellowship together as brothers in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your design. Lord, thank you for men's ministry. And thank you that we can come here and be fed by you, be nourished by you, and be strengthened by you. And to encourage our brothers, Lord, we're very grateful to be in your house. And Lord, we pray tonight that your word would have its way with us, that you would speak to us, that each one would hear personally. Lord, we have come to see you. We want to know you. And Lord, in these chapters that we have studied tonight, chapter 15, what an amazing God you are. So Lord, help us to see the wondrous things that you've written for us in your word. We come to you as your men, asking that you'd bless us, that we would be the spiritual leaders that you've called us to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Let's get our Bibles open. Luke 15. Three great parables tonight. And we're in just a really cool section of Luke. Next week, by the way, just amazing. Luke chapter 16, incredibly profound. Make sure you get your homework done this next week and really spend time meditating in there. I think it's just a phenomenal chapter to give some insights into how the kingdom works and behind the spirit world. But tonight in chapter 15, we get three parables. What are the three parables? If you got them, if you did your homework, you got it in your head, you got it memorized. What are the three parables in order? The first one?
Lost sheep.
Next one?
Lost
coin. Next one?
Prodigal son.
And so I've titled the message tonight, The God Who Finds the Lost. And so encouraging to see God being Jesus revealing the heart of the Father to us, his heart to us. He's the God who seeks the lost. In each of these parables, we see this reoccurring theme that God is seeking that which is lost. And what does he do when he finds it? He celebrates. He rejoices over finding that which is lost. And I love to know that that is the heart of God for us. Amen. Really encouraged, because I don't know about you, but I'm prone to get lost. I'm prone to go the wrong direction. And on all three of these, we don't see rebuke. We don't see judgment. We see a God who loves to find the lost and to bring it back into its rightful place. And so that's what he has done for us. And let's jump into our text. Chapter 15, verse 1. Are you all there? Chapter 15? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew to him to hear him. What does this group look like to you in your mind? Get a mental picture of the group that is gathered among Jesus. And what kind of group is it? Tax collectors, sinners, alcoholics, cheaters, gamblers, swindlers, drug addicts, sex addicts, all the addicts of the world. There's a lot of addictions in the world, is there not? And here they are gathered together, and it says, and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Why? Why? I heard someone say he's got the words of life. What else? He loved them. He's got the words of life. What else? What else? Compassion. Really good. Sinners could come to him and feel so loved. Sinners could come to him and they would hear wisdom that would just illuminate their life. And here we see them gathering to him. I would pray that we would learn from this and we would ask ourselves, are sinners comfortable with me? Am I able to love them? Am I able to impart wisdom to them? Or is my self-righteous, critical spirit repelling them? They were comfortable to come near to Jesus. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. Wah, wah, wah. Complained, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. As a matter of fact, he seeks them out, and he finds them. And he eats with them, and eating a meal on that day was considered becoming one with someone, because eating was a pretty messy, you know, there was no silverware, right? You'd dip your hand in the mashed potatoes, and you'd put it on your plate, and the next guy dip his hand in the, I don't know if they had mashed potatoes, but you know what I mean. And it was, you know, all the sauces and everything, you're just all in there, and you're becoming one with them. And the religious leaders, this was a taboo. This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, and we know he's going to speak three parables to them. I want to stop there just for a moment. Back in the book of Mark, the disciples would come to Jesus and they would say, why do you always speak in parables? Here Jesus has these religious leaders all against him because he's hanging out with sinners. And we know he's going to speak in three parables here. And so why? Why does Jesus speak in parables? Mark 4, Jesus gave us that reason. Let's remind ourselves of this. Let me hear you read this in a baritone, unified voice. He said to them, to you it has been given, it's a gift from God, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Let's pause there. Outside? What does outside mean? Not part with Jesus. Outside of Jesus. Outside of the church, if you will. To those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, which means repent, and their sins be forgiven them. Interesting passage, Jesus quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, and Jesus saying, I speak in parables because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to learn, you're going to know more. To them it has not been given. And here we see this is a reoccurring theme all through Scripture, a constant principle in the Bible. Three things happen when a person fails to respond to God's word. Number one, we miss out on God's offer of salvation, and we remain spiritually dead. And a spiritual dead man cannot receive anything from God. And when we fail to respond to God's word, we miss out on God's offer of salvation. We remain spiritual dead, and what a bad place to be. Secondly, we're under God's judgment for rejecting what we've heard. It doesn't stay neutral. God's word does not return void. And when God's word is proclaimed, there are some who are being edified, there are some who are growing, there are some who are learning more about God, and there's some who will just have this stand against them on the day of judgment. Interesting. Seeing, they will not perceive. Hearing, they will not understand. The third thing that happens when a person fails to respond to God's word, we're unable to understand the further proclamations of God's word. So we miss out on God's offer of salvation. We remain spiritually dead. We're judged for not understanding what we've heard, and thirdly, we miss out on further proclamations of God's word. And we see that happening to the disciples and to the religious leaders. The disciples are growing closer and closer to God. The religious leaders are growing further and further away from God. And we see that very thing happening. Conversely, three things happen when we receive God's word. We receive the gift of eternal life, and we're born again, spiritually reborn. We get the gift of salvation and the gift of eternal life. Secondly, we're perpetually abounding in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that, because I need his mercy every day, prone to mess up, prone to wander. And thirdly, we grow perpetually in wisdom and discernment in the things of the kingdom. The walk with God is a progressive revelation. We're growing ever deeper into our knowledge of who he is. And every time we study, we get into deeper waters with the Lord. And so three opposing things, and this is why Jesus speaks in parables, so that those who hear will hear and have more and receive more. And those who are ignoring God's word and not able to see God's word, hear God's word, digest God's word, it'll become even more and more foreign to them. So hearing God's word and failing to respond is a reflection of our self-righteousness. And that was the problem that the religious leaders had. They were so self-righteous that they would hear God's word and they were judging everything. And yet an open and humble heart, a heart that is receptive to God's word, will bring a life that is born again and bearing fruit and growing. And I asked this question at our leaders meeting, and it bears repeating. I'll ask it again with you. How are you doing in all this? When you come somewhere, do you come as a religious leader, as a Pharisee? Do you come to judge everything? When you come to church, when you go to mission group, when you come to your small group, are you there as the judge of all? Or are you there as a learner? God loves a humble heart. And here we see the real extremes of a self-righteous heart and a humble heart. The religious leaders see Jesus eating with sinners, and they conclude, oh, this guy, Jesus, he can't be the Messiah. No way. This guy doesn't understand God, and this guy doesn't understand the kingdom of God. And here they're judging Jesus. This guy doesn't understand the kingdom of God. And Jesus will tell three parables that will tell them, no, you don't understand the kingdom of God. And those three parables are that God delights in saving what is lost. So let's jump in. These parables clearly convey the divine initiative to find and to save that which is lost, and God's fervent passion to do it. And I just love this about God. Let's jump into these parables. We'll look at the first one, the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Yeah, you got three golden retrievers. Which one of you is going to lose one of your dogs and go, got two more, no big deal? No, you go after that lost dog, right? And I love this. He goes out into the wilderness looking for that which is lost until he finds it. It bothers him to have even one go astray. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, and read the next word with me. Rejoicing. The current theme of each of these parables. You might want to underline it. You might want to circle it. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It thrills him to redeem one of his lost. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, you might want to circle it again. What's he say? Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Imagine being that guy's neighbor, you know, you got the shepherd and he's like, hey, come on over. One of my sheep was lost and I found it. We're going to have a big party. You'd be like, dang, that guy loves his sheep, man. That's like kind of crazy. He really loves his sheep. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Why would that be? Wouldn't you rejoice over the 99 more than the one? Why would you rejoice more over the one sinner who repents than the 99 just persons who need no repentance? The reality is, there are no just people who need no repentance. There's no such thing as heaven rejoicing over a just person who needs no repentance. We're all lost sheep. And Jesus is trying to communicate something to these men. Verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house clean and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, what? Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amazing to ponder, amazing to think that all of heaven rejoicing when a lost sinner is found and comes home. Why is Jesus proclaiming these parables? And what do they reveal to us? Simple, but I think profoundly true. Jesus rejoices to find and to save lost sinners. It's just his heart. To bring us back to God, he just rejoices in it. It bothers him to have one lost sheep. And it thrills him to redeem one lost sheep. And I think it is so important for us to just ponder that truth about who God is. You know, we can look at God, we can say, oh my gosh, there's 8 billion people on the earth, and what does my life matter? Well, it matters to God. And he takes great delight in our redemption. Jesus delights in saving sinners, and he takes great initiative to find lost sinners. And the words rejoice and joy and more joy and make merry and be glad and dance and all these were used well over 10 times in this chapter tonight. And I just think it really reveals a lot about the heart of God. Our redemption is important to God. And what a great and amazing Savior we have in Jesus Christ. I say that to us because I'd like to bring it into practical application of our everyday life. God delights in you. God longs to save you from sin. And I know this to be equally true. Satan hates you and wants to condemn you of sin. Think about those two juxtaposed to each other. God delights in you and longs to save you from sin. Satan hates you and loves to condemn you of sin. And here's the question that I would ask. Who are you going to believe? Which voice do you listen to? Some choose to believe the accusation. Oh, I'm such a loser. Oh, man, I can't do anything right. Oh, man, I blow it all the time. Oh, man, I'm such a failure. Which voice do you listen to the most? God delights in you. He wants to forgive you of your sin, wants to save you of sin. And Satan hates you and wants to condemn you of sin. And I just wonder, which one do you listen to more? Who are you going to believe? Jesus wants to make you holy. Satan wants to make you helpless. Who are you going to believe? The reason that I wanted to get into ministry, the reason that I chose to be a pastor, this calling was on my life, but the reason that I embraced it was because I'm in awe of Jesus. I'm in awe of his manifold love for us. I'm in awe of his character, the way he forgives, that he keeps no record of wrong. I find that when people mess up and I kind of warn them about it, I have this real temptation to say what? You know it too. I told you so. I knew this was going to happen. And I'm amazed at how gracious and merciful and kind and wise and generous Jesus is. The more I get to know him, the more in awe I am of him. And he astounds me. He is by far and away the most remarkable person I have ever met. I look at the way he moves and the way he interacts. What would you have said to these religious leaders? And yet Jesus is so gracious, just revealing his love for redeeming sinners. And the religious leaders, they see Jesus eating with sinners, and they conclude Jesus doesn't know God. And Jesus reveals these parables to them and says, no, guys, it's you who don't know God, and I want you to know him. And he seeks and saves the lost, and he does this because he loves them, and he's so amazing. And now we'll get into this parable of the prodigal son. It's probably the most famous parable in the world. The parable of the prodigal son. It's only in Luke, 15, in the book of Luke, no other gospels, and just amazing. Verse 11, let's jump in. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. That's the younger son. If you had four sons, for example, that you were going to give your inheritance to, the inheritance would be divided equally among all four sons. But instead of dividing it between four, do you know who you would divide it between? You divide it between five. And the firstborn would get a double portion. So here the younger son says, give me my inheritance. And think about how cold that is. Dad, I don't want to wait till you die. What good is that? I want your stuff when? Now, give me your inheritance. Give me my inheritance. Who would you say that's pretty insensitive to, by the way?
The dad.
The dad. Yeah, just so cold to the father. Give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. They did not value dad. They valued what? Dad's wealth. Just really sad. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Going out to bars, going out gambling, going out with girls, just wasted his goods with prodigal living. What do you think was happening to the father's heart as the son walks off with the inheritance? What's the son's face like? Woohoo! Man, it's good. He's got friends all around him. Everybody's there. And what's the dad's face like? I read a couple weeks ago, the average inheritance, your lifelong savings, the average inheritance when you give it to your child, spent within 16 months. your life savings spent within 16 months. True today. I don't know what it was then. Anyway, this guy goes off living in prodigal living. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine, and there always does. A severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The money was gone. The girls were gone. The friends were gone. And he's in a famine. And he's alone. And he's empty. The weight of the story is almost palpable, isn't it? You can just feel it. It's like just amazing. Verse 15. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He gets a job. And his job is feeding pigs. And if you were a Jewish man, what did that mean?
You were lower than you.
Yeah, you are now touching things that were unclean. You are now being with things that you're not supposed to be associated with. And what is that a picture of? All that he had done, right? All his prodigal living, living with the pigs. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He's bankrupt. He's starving. And he's eating pig's food. Things that were not ever set out for a godly man. Do you know what I know about a lot of the men in the world today? They're eating pig's food. Some of you are eating pig's food. It's not fit for a godly man. It's filthy. It's rancid. And you should have never had an appetite for it. But because you're starving from not receiving the things that the son should be receiving, you have an appetite for pig's food. Verse 17. When he came to himself, when the monitor went on screensaver and he saw his reflection on the screen, he came to himself and he said, what am I doing? What am I doing? He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? My father was so good. Even his servants could come back for seconds and thirds and just eat to the full. Life was so good in my father's house. My father's servants have bread enough to eat, and I perish with hunger. Do you know what that is? That's repentance. God, your ways are so much better than this pig's food that I'm suddenly attracted to because I'm starving. God, your ways are so much better. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Against heaven is a Jewish way of saying against who? Against God. Didn't want to use God's name. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. And I've sinned before you. And here he is, this son, with all his filth. No doubt he's lost weight. He's feeding pigs. What do you think he smells like?
Pigs.
Smells like pigs. No doubt gaunt, no doubt thin. I've sinned against heaven and before you. He's rehearsing it in his mind. I'm going to tell Dad. Dad, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Dad, will you make me like one of your hired servants? Dad, will you hire me? Can I work in your company, Dad? I know I ruined the family name, but can I at least work in your company, Dad? You're such a good man. Just working for you would be a way better life. The psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of heaven than to dwell in the palaces, the rich palaces with the wicked. And here we see this prodigal. He's got heartfelt sorrow for his sin. And he has this longing desire to be with who? His father. That is a great definition of repentance. A heartfelt sorrow for sin and a passion, a desire to be with the father. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. And I love this. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. What do you think that boy smelled like? His dad runs up and hugs him and kisses him. And the father doesn't care. He's just so delighted to see his son, dirty and stinky, falls on his neck and he kisses him. He has compassion on him. If you were here Sunday, Greg Steer taught from Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because they were like sheep having what? No shepherd. And we see this incredible compassion mentioned here by Jesus, this compassion that he has on them. His father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, that's God. I've sinned against God, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. True. True. And you know what this tells us? We come to God not by our goodness, but by his goodness. I'm so vile. I'm so filthy. I've done things I can't even, I've wasted everything you've given me. I can't even believe it. And I'm not even worthy to be called your son. True. True. All true. And it shows us that we come to God, not by our goodness, but by his. God wants to save us, not judge us. And all who will bring their heart to him with their vile sin and just say, oh, Lord, please save me, forgive me. I just want to be with you. He wraps his arms around us and just amazing. Look what he does in verse 22. Incredible, by the way, that seeing the son a far way off, the father does what? Comes running to him. Very undignified for a Jewish father to do that in that culture. And Jesus is trying to show these religious leaders, you've got the wrong idea of who God is. God not only eats with sinners, but he what? Comes running to sinners to find and to save that which is lost. So cool. Verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Do you know what you don't find in this passage? You don't find one word of rebuke. What did you do with all the inheritance I gave you? I told you, I knew you weren't ready for it. Did you spend it all? Did you spend it on prostitutes? Did you gamble it? Did you take drugs? Are you feeding pigs? There is not one word of rebuke. And many words were deserved, right? Many words of rebuke deserved, but not one word of rebuke. And notice what he says. Bring out what robe? The best robe. Do you know what that was? That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ being clothed upon wretched sinners. You know what happens when you come to him? He says, put the righteousness of Jesus Christ on him. Yeah, but he's been with prostitutes. He's been gambling. He's been snorting coke. He's been... And here's what God says. Put the righteousness of Jesus Christ on him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Not just the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What else does he put on him? A ring. What was the ring? The ring was a signet ring that had the authority of the family. Jesus would say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth is mine, and I give it to you. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I stand before you with the signet ring of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that if you come to him, he will clothe you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He'll give you that robe. That he'll bring no rebuke upon you. No word of, what'd you do this for? Well, who do you think you are to say that? Well, I think I'm one of his sons who he's clothed me in his robe and he's given me his signet ring. And I'm so glad, because otherwise, what would I do? I'd say, well, this is what the Bible says, and I hope he does it for you, right? But instead, we have the authority of God's word. We've got the signet ring of God. Just amazing what he gives as our inheritance. The best robe on him. Put the signet ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, undeserved but freely given to all who repent. And then look at verse 23. And bring out the fatted calf. Bring it here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. There it is, one more time. The rich blessings of God's kingdom. Celebration and joy. For this is my son. And he was dead. And he's alive again. He's born again. He was lost. And now he's found. And they began to be what? Mary, there it is again, the unmerited favor of God, the joy of God to redeem that which is lost. Just so awesome. Now there's a stink bomb in the story. And here it comes. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing, the parting, the rejoicing, the joy that was going on in the father's heart. And he sees dad just happy and rejoicing. Verse 26. So he called one of the servants. He says, hey, what's going on? What is all this? What's the party about? And he said to him, your brother. It's about your brother. He's come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Hey, rejoice. Your brother's alive. He's home. Your dad is thrilled. Verse 28. But he was angry. And he would not go in. I'm not going to that party. Therefore, his father came out. And he pleaded with him. What's happening now? The father is seeking who? Another lost son. Father comes out and pleads with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, which means, dad, pay attention, man. These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You think that's true? How many things do you think that son had destroyed in his dad's kingdom? Anybody who has a son knows this to be true. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, that's interesting. As soon as this son of yours, as soon as he came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, hanging out with whores, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he, that's the father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. There it is, two more times. For your brother was dead and is alive again, born again. He was lost and is found. I find it so amazing that Jesus comes up with this amazing story on the spot. I want you to think about this. It all started because why? These three parables, they all started because why? The religious leaders were all torqued about what? Hanging out with sinners. And the religious leaders go, who is this guy? You don't know what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus says, no, you don't know what the kingdom of heaven is like. And here's what it's like. It's like a man who loses one sheep and goes out and searches everywhere and finds them and just rejoices. And it's like a woman who lost a coin and just leaves everything and goes and finds it and rejoices. And it's like a son. And you can imagine how personal that is. If you've ever had a son go astray, you know what goes on in the heart of a father. And it's like a father who had a son, and he rejoices that the son comes home. And then what I just marvel at is Jesus not only says, no, you don't know what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You have a God who seeks out lost sinners and rejoices when they come home. And it'd be amazing if he told those three stories. It'd be just beyond amazing that he could just come up with those three stories on the spot. But then he tells a twist in the story that reveals, who does it reveal? The guys that are complaining that he's hanging out with the sinners. And they are pictured by this other son. And Jesus, his wisdom is unsearchable. How could you ever argue? How could you ever? Just amazing. And the story just reveals the self-righteousness and the folly of these religious leaders. We see here the heart of the older son, the moral son, if you will, and it's not pretty. And Jesus tells this story to not only to reveal to these guys judging him that you have the wrong idea about the kingdom, but secondly, you're in the wrong spot yourself. It's not only you don't understand the kingdom, but you're bad character outside the kingdom. And we see the heart of this moral son, and again, it's not pretty. Number one, the heart of the moral son is unloving to his father. Imagine a dad grieving all those years for the prodigal son. The sleepless nights, the endless crying, the fear that gripped his heart every time there was a knock on the door and he wondered, oh, is my son dead? If you've had a son get in big trouble, you know what that father's heart is going through. And yet when his brother came home and he sees his dad leap for joy, does he rejoice? Is he thankful for his dad having joy in his life? Does he care how happy his dad was? Or does he only think of himself? And here we see the heart of the moral son was totally unloving to his father. And the father pleads with him, come in, rejoice with us. I'm so happy. Your brother's home, man. Come support your brother. Come love, come receive your brother. He needs you. Come love him. He's been through hell. Come show him your favor, your gladness, that he's just your love for him, that he's back. And the brother won't even come in. Totally insensitive to the heart of the brother, and totally insensitive to the heart of who? His father. And the father's a picture of who? Wow. What an amazing picture Jesus paints for these religious leaders. So we see that he's unwilling to love his father. Secondly, we see he's disingenuous in character. The moral son was just as selfish, just as prideful, just as greedy, just as sinful as the prodigal son, only his sin was well hidden in good behavior. I want us all to remember, I want us all to know that God looks not on the outward actions, but he looks at what?
The heart.
The heart. Do you think this is new, what the father is seeing about this son? It's always been there. He's disingenuous in character. And a good outward appearance is not the same as having a right heart with God. We can have a good outward appearance, but God is interested in what? Our heart. Our heart. And I know we get good at, oh, well, just, you know, being humble and acting humble and pretending we're humble and acting selfless and doing the right thing and being lustful and selfish and greedy in our hearts, but just putting on the outside that it's all good. And guess what God is looking at? And the problem is we can deceive ourselves thinking that we are right with God because we have outwardly moral behavior with an inwardly wicked heart. And that is not pleasing to the Lord. Disingenuous in character. I want you to know that sin hidden in good behavior is very dangerous. Can you tell me why? Say that with me, just so we all get this, our minds thinking this way and get this written in our heart. Sin hidden in good behavior is very dangerous. Can you tell me why?
It's deceptive.
It's deceptive. And it is deceptive, but so are lies. But I would say this is more dangerous. Can you tell me why? Who's it deceptive to? To ourselves. It's deceptive to ourselves. When we walk in as the judge of every Bible study, when we walk into every group and we just kind of size everybody up and think that, well, I think that guy's wrong there. I think that guy's wrong there. That guy's a jerk. That guy's nice. I like that guy. That guy's nice. But this guy's a jerk. This guy's... And we put on an outward nice character. Who are we deceiving? We're just deceiving ourselves. What do you think God is looking at? So sin, hidden in good behavior, is very dangerous because it deceives its owners. Those who put on the facade actually think they're good people. And God is interested in our heart as well as our outward actions, not just our outward actions. And Jesus was repulsed by the outward righteousness of the religious leaders. And he called them caskets. The brilliance of Jesus. He said, you guys are like caskets. You ever seen a casket? They're beautiful on the outside, aren't they? They're all shellacked and polished. They look like a brand new car. He says, you guys are like caskets. Outwardly, you're beautiful, and inwardly, you're full of dead man's bones, just rotting flesh. What a picture. And people are so good at putting on an outward show of righteousness, but it's our heart that God is interested in. Let me remind you of this in Matthew 23. Read with me, if you will. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, First, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus hates pretense. He hates feigned behavior, but he loves sincerity of heart. Have you ever met someone who was really nice to your face, but then they took the screws to you? You ever seen someone who was just so nice to you, to your face, only just to harm you? And that is the problem with hidden good behavior with a corrupt heart. The prodigal son, with all the prostitutes and with all the drink and with all the hedonistic living, feeding the pigs and everything else, hit bottom, and he knew that he was a wretched sinner. And there, remembering that, being aware of what a wretched sinner was, he remembered how great his dad was. And he just began to ponder his dad. He was in awe of the love of his dad and the wisdom of his dad. And he repented and he said, man, I just long to go home to my dad. And the paradox is this, that the prodigal, neck deep in pig slop, could recognize God's love. But the moral son, neck deep in pride and self-righteousness, could not see the father's love. And isn't that an interesting paradox? The heart of the moral son is unloving to his father, disingenuous in character, and ungrateful of his many blessings. Didn't appreciate all the blessings his father had given him. His father had given him a great life. And in verse 29, the son says, listen, I've served you faithfully, and you've never given me what? Anything. Really? Whose fields are you plowing? Whose business are you running? Whose clothes are you wearing? Whose house are you living in? And he had been oblivious to all he had been given. Now, let me ask you, is the moral son lying when he says, you've never given me anything? He'd pass a lie detector test. But is he right? What is he? He's deceived. And that's what happens when we put right outward character. We just deceive ourselves. And he's ungrateful and he's blinded by self-righteous pride. Do you know how much grace, do you know how much favor God has given us every single day when we wake up? Do you know that today you took 23,000 breaths? Those were a gift from God to you. Do you know that your heart beat 101,000 times today? Your heart will beat 35 million times this year alone. Your brain right now is doing 100 trillion calculations per second. 100 trillion calculations per second. What do you think is making your liver function? What do you think is making your lungs breathe? You got a lot going on. And can you imagine saying to the Father, you haven't given me anything? You've never blessed me? How quickly we can become ungrateful to God. Everything that we have comes from God, and we ought to be grateful. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Father of lights, the creator of the universe. The creator of the Milky Way galaxy. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And we ought to be grateful. It's incredible to ponder. I knew a man who retired at 50 years of age. Never had to work again. And he was financially set. He lived a life of Riley. He got to live for himself and do whatever he wanted. He was of great health, very rarely got sick. He was a runner. He was an athlete. And he lived for himself. He chased women and had a lot of them. He had boats and cars and Porsches and all kinds of fun things. And at 82 years old, he had a seizure. And he cursed God for never blessing him. He got so mad at God that he had a seizure. And his life was radically changed. And he was irritated because he ran marathons, he worked out, he did all this, and he deserved better. He was ungrateful. Thought God never blessed him. And I want you to know that ungrateful people are never satisfied. They always think they deserve more. And after all the moral son had been given by his father, he has the audacity to say, I've served you faithfully and you've never given me anything. And he thought his father owed him more. Do you know why? Why did he think that his father owed him more? What's that?
Because of his younger brother getting.
Because of his younger brother. He was comparing himself to who? His younger brother. And if he compares himself to his younger brother, he feels like he's entitled to more. Problem? Wrong comparison. Man, I want you to know the plumb line is not your brother. The plumb line is Jesus. And Jesus can be really gracious to one. And you can say, well, why is that? I want you to know the plumb line is not your brother. Yesterday, my day off, I'm hanging up some drapes for my wife. Had to put up a new curtain rod and all that stuff. And you know how that goes, right? And so I go in the garage and I get a level. And I measure the drapes, the length, and she wants them where they're just this much off the floor. And she's really, you know, exactly telling me what she wants. I want them this high off the floor when they're hanging up. So I do the math and measure it out. And I hang the left side and I put it in the bracket up. And now I go to do the right side. And our walls and our floor is not completely square. So I didn't want to go by the same inch. So I got a level. And I get a level out from the garage. And I put the level on the curtain rod. And I put the brackets in. And I take a step back. And it's crooked. I think, what the heck? I used a level. So I go back and I check with the level. And the level says, it's straight. And the problem? I got a bad level. I went and grabbed another level. And this level says, it's crooked. Right? What did I do with that level? Yeah. Brothers, the plumb line is not your brother. That's a bad level. You won't get an accurate measurement. The plumb line is who?
Jesus.
And the moral son looked good compared to the prodigal, but compared to his father, he looked selfish and wicked. Take a look. The moral son was angry that all this was going on, and yet he lost. What did the moral son lose? Nothing. Did he have his full inheritance? He lost nothing. The father suffered loss of everything he gave the prodigal. And yet he is happy, and the moral son is torqued. Father's full of joy. The moral son endured no heartbreak. The father had many sleepless nights, worried as can be. The moral son had nothing to forgive. He wasn't wronged, but he was unforgiving. And the father was radically wronged, but he forgave everything. The moral son got his worth by comparing himself to the prodigal, but standing next to the father, he looks downright sinful. And I say all that because what got the moral son in this position? What was the problem? What got the Pharisees in this position? Self-righteousness. And I know that all of us struggle with self-righteousness. I wish we didn't, but the reality is we do. And as we struggle with self-righteousness, we struggle to forgive, and we become ungrateful. And I would encourage you, be careful what level you're using. Be careful what plumb line you're using. Quit measuring yourself to others. Our plumb line is Jesus. Nicodemus, a religious leader, came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he said, "What must I do? I see, obviously, you're a man from God. You do these amazing miracles. What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Do you remember what Jesus answered? Unless you're born again, you cannot what? See. Forget enter. You can't even perceive the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, you can't even perceive. What's interesting is, you know, Nicodemus didn't understand that. Well, how do I get born again? And Jesus, he says, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? And the answer, yep, I'm a teacher in Israel and I don't understand these things, right? And we see how this progressive revelation comes when we humble ourselves before God. And what's so sad to me is these religious leaders who thought they were so right, they couldn't see any of the heart of God's love. And yet sinners could receive God's love. They were just digging, eating with Jesus, being forgiven, and having him pour eternal life into them and pour wisdom and discernment into them. And yet the self-righteous can't receive anything. If you're struggling with self-righteousness, if you're struggling to forgive, if you're feeling ungrateful, quit measuring yourself to others. Look at Jesus and allow him to open your eyes to how gracious he has been to you. And may we be grateful. Let me leave us with these four things that I'd like to have us learn from this parable. Number one, we are all prodigals. Both the selfish, the self-righteous, and the sinful prodigal, we're all prodigals, right? The prodigal son did not care about his father. He was selfish and sinful, just said, "Dad, give me the inheritance, I want it." And he abused his father's goodness to gratify his own selfish lust and wicked living. But when sin took him to the bottom and all the pain that came with it, at least he came to his senses and he remembered how amazing and how selfless and how good his father is. And he fell in love with his father for the first time all over again. And I know that sounds weird, but it's really true. Fell in love with his father for the first time all over again. Wow, my dad is so good. The moral son worked hard and was outwardly successful. It was impressive for sure. But let me ask you, did he really know his father? Did he really know the love that his father had for him? Did he know the depth of his dad's love? The moral son was every bit as selfish, every bit as ungrateful, and every bit as prideful as his brother, but his sin was hidden in good behavior. And I would ask you, which one is more dangerous? The immoral living or self-righteousness hidden in good behavior? Which one's more dangerous? Man, may we be careful. May we be careful. The second thing I want us to learn from this parable is the heart does not grow cold to God in failure, but in success. In success, the prodigal son went off astray. In failure, he came to his senses. In success of moral living, the older son thought he was all that. The heart does not grow cold to God in failure, but in success. The prodigal son, soul withered in financial success of the rich inheritance, and the moral son's soul shriveled in his good works and personal self-righteousness. And success is dangerous to our soul when it leads us to self-sufficiency, a place where we do not accurately see our need for God and how good God's grace is upon us every single day. Let me just ask you again, who is more difficult to save, the moral son or the prodigal son? Wow, may we be careful. May we not miss the message. The biggest obstacle to Jesus' salvation are our success and our pride. And what's sad to me is this parable ends with the moral son still at odds with his father, which is dangerous. The third thing that we learn from this parable is the love of the Father God is profound. Yeah, it's just beyond comprehension. This God who would leave everything and come and find us and rejoice when he finds us. And God loves the wretched sons who are neck deep in pig slop. And God loves the self-righteous sons who are prideful and ungrateful. He's trying to reach them both. And Jesus wants us to comprehend his love for us and to come to him in repentance. And the last thing that I have for you tonight is Jesus has the desire and the power to save us from a multitude of sin. These three parables, all of them convey the divine initiative to seek and to save the lost. The divine initiative to seek and save the lost, and he can do it in an instant. And Jesus can handle any size mess. The lost sheep can be instantly found. The lost coin can be instantly found. And the wretched, filthy, dirty son can be instantly come home, be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus seeks out sinners. He allows them to come to him, and he dines with them. And he saves all who come to him, all who make him Lord. He gives them new life. And Jesus gives us these three parables to convey the Father's love for us. May we not let anything hinder us from coming to God as our Father and to coming to Jesus as our Savior and abounding in his rich blessings that he wants to pour upon us. He is a wealthy King who wants to give us everything, and we ought to be really grateful. Amen?
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.